We'll get started. Father, we love you so dearly. We recognize you as God and the Creator, the lover of our souls, the sender of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's hard to imagine you, the Creator of the universe, as our loving Father. What a wonderful thing. Thank you for loving us, Father God. Thank you for loving us enough to sacrifice your son, Jesus. Thank you for doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And thank you, Father, for accepting us into your fold, into the kingdom of heaven. Lord, as we open your word together, I pray that you bless us, that you would speak to us through your spirit, that we'd understand a little bit more about you and understand a little bit more of what you desire from us. May we come to exalt the Lord Jesus in all that we do, and we give you the praise and the glory. So, Lord, as we come together and sing your praises and pray together and just become the church, may you be glorified through us. So thank you, Father. It's in the name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Well, how many here this morning like to pay taxes? You? Oh, man, we got a weirdo. No, I'm just joking. That time's upon us again. It's tax time. It's time for me to go get the latest inversion, the latest installment of TurboTax, and pull my already thinning hair out for a few days and try to get this thing done. But really, who likes to pay taxes? I mean, it's safe to say that no one does, really. No one does. No one likes to pay taxes, but everyone wants the fire department to respond if their house is on fire. No one likes to pay taxes, but everyone wants an officer to render aid if there's a need. No one likes to pay taxes, but we sure expect a military to protect us from enemies foreign, and a National Guard and federal and local authorities protect us from enemies domestic. I mean, no one likes paying taxes, but boy, we sure can gripe when the local and state and federal government doesn't work to make our life easier. I mean, we want better roads, we want less potholes, we want nicer libraries and bigger museums, we want more parks and recreational areas. And those of you who no longer have small children, I'm sure you might feel a little bit resentful when you're paying school taxes, but we all want a better educational system because we know that our children are the future of this country. And when I was a Border Patrol agent, your taxes paid my salary. And I guess if you didn't want to pay taxes, that me and my federal amigos could just stand by and let the tidal wave of illegal immigrants flood our nation. I guess we could just stand there. So when you think about it, taxes are a necessary part of government, of a nation. And I think, and I'm speaking on behalf of myself and behalf of you when I say this, I think paying taxes wouldn't be as hard or upsetting if it wasn't for the waste. If our taxes were used more efficiently. The problem is the waste. It's the waste. It's the inefficiency of big government. It's the $100 toilet seats and $50 hammers. It's people getting rich off of us. It's people skimming off the top. Instead of all of our taxes going to the school system, I worked for the government. I've seen it. I've seen it firsthand. I've seen the waste, and I hate it. I hate it. But we do enjoy the benefits of living in a civilized society. We can expect firemen and policemen to come to our house if we need them. Our roads are pretty decent. Our bridges are pretty sturdy. And we are responsible to do our part, and part of doing our part is paying our taxes. So as we get into our passage this morning, Jesus is going to be asked a question about taxes, taxation. And his answer is utterly amazing, because his answer doesn't have that much to do with taxes, but it has to do with everything about everything else. His answer has to do with the loyalties and the motives of our entire lives. I mean, his answer deals with ownership and stewardship and worth. And what we're going to find this morning in our passage is that Jesus is going to make it very clear that you have value to God. that you are of eternal worth. So if you have your Bibles, open with me to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. And in this passage this morning, we're going to have 3 points. We're going to talk about our first point, a fishing expedition of evil, leading to our second point, an unexpected catch, and our third point in application, the iconic truth. So in our passage, Mark chapter 12, starting in verse 13, we're going to have a fishing expedition of evil, an unexpected catch, and the iconic truth. And this week, as you do what you do, as you live your life as a Christian, do an inventory of sorts of your life. I mean, what do you see as valuable and not so much? What do you believe has worth and what does not? I mean, do you save money but waste time? Do you adore and collect baseball cards but not so much your family photos? Do you covet time alone or time with friends while your family is neglected? I mean, when it comes to working harder at work or the softball game with the kids, I mean, what's more important? If we are stewards of what God has given us, how do we know what is important and how do we know what's not so important? Maybe because God tells us. Let's read along. If you have your Bible, read along with me. Mark chapter 12. Verses 13 through 17. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we?" But Jesus knew their hypocrisy. "Why are you trying to trap me?" he asked. "Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." They brought the coin, and he asked them, "Whose portrait is this and whose inscription?" "Caesar's," they replied. Then Jesus said to them, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's." And they were amazed at him. Our first point, a fishing expedition of evil. Now, I want you to notice what's going on here. Again, it's Tuesday of Passion Week. On Friday, Jesus will be crucified. Yesterday, on Monday, he cleansed the temple of all worldliness. It's now Tuesday. Jesus is back in the temple with his guys, the disciples, and a delegation is sent from the Sanhedrin to question Jesus. And again, who are the parties that make up this official delegation sent from the Sanhedrin? Well, back in chapter 11, verse 27, says that while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. So we have the chief priests, which are the Sadducees, basically. We have the teachers of the law and the elders, which are the Pharisees and the scribes. We have these three groups that basically make up the Sanhedrin. They come to question Jesus as to his credentials and authority for doing what he did the day before. They refuse to answer Jesus' question, and Jesus in turn refuses to answer their question. Then Jesus speaks to them in the form of a parable, but they feel the searing indictment of Jesus' words towards them. So what happens next? Chapter 12, verse 12. Then they looked for a way to arrest him because they knew he had spoken the parable against them. But they were afraid of the crowd, so they left him and went away. They left Jesus. They went away mad, pouting, and scheming. What happens next? What happens next in the unfolding drama of Jesus' last week? What happens next in Mark chapter 12? Well, I'll tell you what happens. This official delegation leaves, but what's going to come back is each party of that delegation is going to come back to Jesus to question him again as they seek to put him to the test, as they try to get him to slip up, as they want him arrested. They want Jesus taken out of the picture, out of the equation, and they're trying their best. So what we're going to find is in this passage this morning, the Pharisees go to Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians, they go to Jesus with a question of taxation. Next week, we're going to see the Sadducees go to Jesus with a question about resurrection. And then the next week, we're going to talk about the teachers of the law go to Jesus with a question of scriptural interpretation. So again, they tried as a group. Now they're trying by themselves. And our first question to Jesus this morning in our passage is a question by the Pharisees. And I want to show you that this question is nothing more than a fishing expedition of evil. Verse 13. Later they sent some of the Pharisees and Herodians to Jesus to catch him in his words. The Pharisees and the Herodians, these two groups, a spiritual group and a political group, they were basically enemies. They hated each other. As y'all know, the Pharisees were Jewish separatists. They wanted their freedom from Rome. They wanted people to meticulously observe God's law, especially the oral Torah, the oral law. And basically, probably, they viewed paying taxes to Rome as a form of idolatry. They're completely against the Roman taxation. On the other hand, you have the Herodians. Herodians means supporter of Herod. The Herodians were Roman sympathizers. They were more of a political party. They loved the pagan arts. They loved the pagan athletics. They were pleasure seekers. And they probably viewed taxation as a duty required of all Jewish people as they were to pay to their overseers, Rome. But as you know what happens, two enemies come together when there is a common enemy. The Pharisees and the Herodians come together against their common enemy, Jesus. And I'm calling this a fishing expedition of evil because of the words used here. The Pharisees and the Herodians went to Jesus to catch him. That's what they're trying to do. They're trying to catch Jesus. They're trying to catch him in his words. This word in Greek that's being translated catch, it connotes a violent pursuit with the purpose of causing harm. They wanted to expose him as a false teacher. They wanted to harm his reputation in the eyes of the people. They wanted to harm him, and they're trying to catch him. They're setting and baiting a trap. So, they're trying to catch Jesus. They got the hook dangling in front of him, and they pre-bait the hook with false words of flattery and respect. Verse 14. They came to him and said, "Teacher, we know you are a man of integrity. You aren't swayed by men, because you pay no attention to who they are, but you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." Oh, man. This hook is dripping with honey. You know, they falsely praise Jesus. They praise his integrity. They praise his impartiality. He's no respecter of men. He's not swayed by status or money. He loves all people. They praise him and say that he's greatly used by God. I'm telling you, their hypocrisy is shameless. Their intent is heinous. But notice the irony that when they come to Jesus with this intent of wickedness, they finally speak the truth. They finally speak the truth. The hook is dripping with honey. But the real bait, the bait on their hook, is their question. And their question is this: is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay or shouldn't we? Should we pay taxes to Caesar? The question is about taxation. Let me tell you, that's a touchy, volatile question. Even now, right? I mean, if you turn on Fox News, they talk about taxes all the time. Should we tax the rich? Should we have a flat tax? Blah, blah, blah. Everybody has their ideas. And everybody on Fox News starts yelling at each other before it's over. And you can imagine how the volatility of this question would be amplified to the thousandth degree if the United States was an occupied country and we had to pay taxes to our enemy. We would hate it. They hated it. They hated it. So this was a touchy question. If Jesus says, "You do not need to pay taxes to Rome," then they could denounce Jesus to Rome as a political agitator. If Jesus says, "Yes, you do need to pay taxes to Rome," then he risks losing the support of the Jewish people, most of whom hated Rome. So I want you to see the trap is set. The hook is dangling. WWJD, man, what will Jesus do? What will Jesus do? And I could say a lot about the Jewish hatred for for paying taxes to Rome, but I just want to point out one fact. In 70 AD, the Romans marched in and destroyed Jerusalem. Why? Because of a rebellious Jewish uprising. Why did the Jews rebelliously rise up against Rome? What was the problem that the Jewish people were rebelling against? Well, life is a little bit complicated, but it comes down to one main subject: taxation. Taxes. So we can say that Jerusalem was destroyed over this question. Talk about a volatile question, you know? And basically, it all started with a man named Judas of Galilee and a failed revolt against Rome and taxation. And this failed revolt gave rise to the Zealot movement, which culminated in the revolt of 66 AD and resulted in the destruction of Jerusalem 4 years later. Man, oh man, the trap is set. Hook, line, and man, were these guys stinkers. Hook, line, and stinkers. You know? What will Jesus do? Because the Pharisees and the Herodians are on a fishing expedition of evil. And this leads us to our second point, an unexpected catch. Now, what did they expect to catch? Or who? They expected to catch Jesus. But the unexpected catch, what they unexpectedly caught, was the truth. The truth. Man, that's more than they bargained for. The truth. What will Jesus do? Well, Jesus, God the Son, he knows their hearts. He sees the trap. He knows that they are fishing in the sea of their own hypocrisy, and he just calls them on it. He calls them on it. Verse 15, he says, but Jesus knew their hypocrisy. Why are you trying to trap me? He said. Why are you trying to trap me? I see right through your ruse, man. I know what you're doing. This word trap in Greek, it's more literally the word test or tempt. It's the word used of Jesus and in the wilderness. Why are you trying to test me? Why are you putting me to the test? You know what? He goes on to say, bring me a denarius and let me look at it. Bring me a denarius, a Roman coin which was worth a day's wage. Bring me a denarius. Bring me a coin and let me look at it. Verse 16, they brought the coin and he asked them, whose portrait is this and whose inscription? Now notice when Jesus asked for Roman money, that Jesus and the guys didn't have any Roman money on them, but these guys did. Again, ironic. And he asks about the portrait and inscription on the money, on the coin. Now, again, a denarius is or was a Roman silver coin bearing the semi-divine bust of Tiberius Caesar. Tiberius was the Caesar in Rome during this period of time. He was the Caesar during Jesus' life. And there is a Latin, an abbreviated Latin inscription above the bust of Tiberius Caesar, which read, Tiberius Caesar, Divi Augusti Filius Augustus, which basically means Tiberius Caesar Augustus, son of the divine Augustus. Now, if his father is the divine Augustus, if he's divine, if he's a god, then he's the son of a god, which makes him a god, right? Then on the flip side of the coin, there is an image of Tiberius's mother Livia with the inscription, Pontifex Maximus, which means high priest. So that was the denarius, a Roman coin. A day's wage. Whose image is this? Whose image? Whose image is on this coin? Caesar's, they said. Caesar's, they replied. Oh, man. Oh, they think they got him hooked, man. It's Caesar's. It's Caesar's image. They think they finally caught Jesus. But then Jesus says something that totally amazes them, that totally leaves them speechless and dumbfounded. In fact, at the end of verse 17, it says, and they were amazed at him because they thought they had finally caught him. Then he tells them the truth and slips right out of their trap. What does Jesus say? Something amazing when you think about it. He says, then Jesus said to him, verse 17, give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. The question deals with taxation. Jesus' answer, again, it speaks of ownership, worth, stewardship, and ultimately one's motives and loyalties for all they do and accomplish in their life. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Now, we could take verse 17 here and just really try to get deep and philosophical, but there's really no need. So I'm going to try to keep this very simple. All right, so simply put, whose portrait is on the coin? Tiberius Caesar's. Then who ultimately owns the coin and who assigns worth to the coin? Rome. Caesar, his image, the bust of this man, was a representation of the Roman government. The Roman government minted the coin. The Roman government ultimately owns the coin. The Roman government assigns worth to the coin. That coin has worth because Rome says it does. And if Rome wants it, give it to him. Give it to him. Give to Caesar, or more literally, pay to Caesar, or render to Caesar what is Caesar's. Render to Caesar. This implies making a payment that is owed. Jesus implies, you know what? If you owe the Roman government money, pay them. Pay them. Therefore, Jesus' answer, he puts the listeners under obligation, not only an obligation to Caesar, but also an obligation to God. Romans chapter 13, verses 6 and 7 says this. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Romans 13, verse 7 should be tattooed, Leroy, you didn't like me saying that, tattooed on your arm. Give to everyone what you owe them. Give to everyone what you owe them. You know what? Give to everyone what you owe them. And if you owe money to the government, pay the government. Give to everyone what you owe them. Give to everyone what you owe them. If we have an obligation to submit ourselves to human government, because human government is ultimately established by God. Romans 13, verses 1 and 2. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Jesus here is saying, paying taxes is not idolatry. Paying taxes is not worshiping the Roman government. In fact, it's stewardship. It's good stewardship. And as a Christian, when we are good stewards and we pay what we owe, it's actually a form of worship to God. Give everyone what you owe them, Romans 13, verse 7, as we seek to be above reproach, 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. So basically what it boils down to, again trying to be simple, is we are to obey the law until the law tells us to turn from God. And if we want to live in a civilized nation where there are people who give their full time to governing, then they need to feed their families too, and we're to pay our taxes. Now let's go back to the simple truth. The simple truth. Whose picture is on the coin? Caesar's. Then give Caesar what's his. Now, here's the flip side of that simple truth. Now, disciple, whose image is on you? Whose image is in you? Whose image do you bear? That coin, that bears the image of Tiberius Caesar. You know, give it to him. He's the one that thinks it's worth something. Whose image do you bear? Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and move over and rule over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Whose image is in you? Whose image do you bear? God's? Then who assigns your worth? God. And if you bear the image of God, if the coin bared the image of Caesar, and he said, give to Caesar what's Caesar's, and you bear the image of God, and he says, give to God what's God's, then ultimately who do you belong to? God. That's who. So if you are to give God what's his, then what exactly are you being told to give him? The entirety of your lives. That's what. The entirety of your lives. Everything you got, disciples. Every nook and cranny of your heart and your mind and your soul. Everything you got. Everything you got. The entirety of your whole lives is what you should be giving to God. Give everyone what you owe him. You know what you owe God? Everything. Giving God the entirety of our lives involves paying what we owe. Everyone. First and foremost, God. So their fishing expedition of evil, it yielded an unexpected catch. And what they caught is our third point, the iconic truth. The iconic truth. An icon is an image. The iconic truth is the truth of the image that we bear, God's image. If you were to go to Mexico, you could get a peso. And a peso has worth because the Mexican government says it has worth. And you might be able to buy a little something with it, but if you bring that peso back to the United States, it's worthless. It has no value. You can't buy spit. Now you take the United States dollar. The United States dollar has worth because the United States government says it does. Now, I know it gets a little bit complicated. It has to do with inflation and the amount of printed money and the amount of gold in, you know, Fort Knox. I don't know, but just work with me here. So the U.S. government has printed money, coined money and printed money, and that money, if you look at the back of a dollar or $20 or $100, it says United States of America, $1. That means the United States of America says this is worth $1. United States of America, $50. This is worth $50. It has worth because the government says it has worth. Now, if you take a United States dollar over to England, it's not worth as much because the English pound is worth more than the dollar, so on and so forth. Now, the United States dollar has an icon on it, an image. It's the image of George Washington. All of our printed and coined money has an icon, an image of a founding father of this nation, and their image represents our government, whom in turn dictates the value of that coined or printed money. So George Washington, we look at a dollar, we think United States. United States says this is worth $1. But in the future, that $1 will probably be devalued. It won't be worth a true dollar anymore. In fact, in the future it might be worth as much as a peso, and you won't be able to buy spit with it. Then, when the printed money is no good, everybody might turn to gold and silver, but honestly, gold and silver is only worth as much as someone will give you for it. If you have a gold doubloon and someone says, I'll give you a Twinkie, you either keep your gold doubloon and starve, or you give them it for the Twinkie. I mean, that's your option. Money that bears government icons may be worth something or it may be worth nothing. American money may be worth something, and it might not be worth the paper it's printed on. If you want to bet on something, if you want to bet your eternity on something, don't bet on the dollar. The United States government, all governments go like this, doing good, doing bad, doing good, doing bad, and the money fluctuates with it. Is that what you're going to bet on? Something that's constantly in flux? But that which bears the image of God, the eternal one, is of eternal worth. God doesn't flux. God doesn't go up and down. He's the eternal one. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He'll never leave nor forsake you. He's the same. And if he says you're worth something, then you're worth something. That's where your sure bet is. I mean, you were created in God's image. You bear the image of the eternal one. And I could sit here for hours and speak about what the image of God is in us and what that might mean, but that's the subject of a whole other sermon, so I'm not going to. But it's worth thinking about. But know that you bear the image of God. You bear his image, and there's an inscription over you that reads, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. That's our inscription. Man, you are living money. You are walking currency of eternal worth. You are of value to God. And as a result, What are you to give God? Well, you are to give God the fruit of his vineyard.
Yeah.
But since you bear his image, you're also to give him the entirety of your lives. You're his. You're his. God loves you. God loves you. Do you want to know how much you're worth? You want to know how much you're worth? You're worth the death of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how much you're worth. You're worth it. You're worth it, man. You're not a peso. You're solid gold. You're worth it. And don't let the devil get in your head and tell you that you're nothing. Don't let the devil tell you you're insignificant. Don't let anyone tell you that you're worthless, because man, are you worthy. Man, when you look at the mirror, know that you are of eternal worth. You've been bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus. You are worth it. You are worth it. You want to ponder something that's incomprehensible? I'll tell you what it is. While we were still in our despicableness and our ugliness and our lustiness and our depravity, while we were still in sin, God loved us so much that he decided he was going to pay for us, pay our penalty. The creator of the universe, he didn't pay Pluto. You know, he didn't take some little planet. He didn't take some far out solar system that we'll never know about because it's too far away. You know what he used to pay for us? The thing that meant the most to him. The life of his son, Jesus, the Christ, God, the Son, the second person of the Trinity. You want to know what Father paid for you? The life of his son. You're worth it. You're worth it. You're worth it. You are God's investment. And like I said last week, we should be working diligently in our lives to make God's investment in us a good one. You are of value to God. Great value. But there's a little bit more to it than that. You give money in exchange for something else. It's consumerism. It's buying and selling, right? I mean, that's how you buy something. You give money for something of equal, greater, or lesser worth. You get a good deal or you get taken, right? It all has to do with giving to get. Giving to get. That's what we do every day. We give to get. Do you understand what God gave in order to get you? I mean, you were bought at a price. 1 Corinthians 6:20, you were bought at a price, therefore honor God with your body. 1 Corinthians 7:23, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. You were bought at a price, meaning that God paid the price for your sins by giving something of eternal value to him. The life of his son. That's what he gave to get you. And just as Jesus gave of himself, just as Jesus gave of himself in order to make the payment for you, kind of what Roger was talking about, so we are also to give God what is already his. We are to be giving God the fruit of our spiritual giftedness, right? That was last week's sermon. But it's not just the Spirit in us that produces fruit. We bear his image. We're his. And we are to give to God what is his. Which is what? Us. And when we give to God, that can look different ways. I mean, it's giving of ourselves to other people. You have to give to get. You give to get. And when we give to of ourselves to others, when we give in prayer, give in service, showing mercy and grace, when we give love, the Christian command, the Christian mandate to give love, we receive. I mean, we all want to receive God's blessings and joy, but you got to give to get. And everybody, well, not everybody, some people think that Christianity is all about getting, baby. No, man, it's all about giving. That's what it's about. Because you got to give to get. And our spiritual giftedness is meant to be given. To be given. God invests his Spirit in us and gifts us to give to the body, to the greater corporate body of the church. Our spiritual giftedness is not to be taken. It's to give. Give to the body. And as we give, we whom are God's walking currency, we are in effect making a payment toward the life of another. We are, in effect, making an investment in the life of another. We are to give to everyone what we owe them. Again, Romans chapter 13, verse 7. Give everyone what you owe him. Christians, let me tell you right now what you owe everybody. You owe everyone love and respect. Give to everyone what you owe them, love and respect. And as we give love and respect to each other, we receive. But again, the bigger picture is that when we give love and respect to each other, we're actually given to God. It's worship. It's obedience. And he gets the glory. So ultimately, our passage this morning, it's not about taxes at all. It's about integrity. Integrity. And just as Jesus gave himself to buy you, maybe, just maybe, when you give of yourselves for another and when you give of your time for another, maybe we are buying people's attention, swaying people's affections, pointing them to the Savior, he whom also paid for them. And you know what Jesus says? Give to the government what the government thinks is valuable. They want it. They're the ones that assign worth to it. Give it to them. But you know what? The flip side of that? Give to God what he has declared to be of eternal value. You. Your life. Your heart and your mind and your soul. Give to God what is his. You never truly owned yourself, but understand now you're free from Satan. You've been bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. You bear the image of God. You're his. You're his. You're his. And as image bearers, this determines our loyalties and the motives for all that we do, because we belong to he whose image we bear, and his motives become our motives as we seek to live faithfully and loyally for him. And when you look in the mirror, if you're like me, you see bags, and you see pimples, and you see jelly rolls. But when you look deeper in the mirror, when you look deep into your own eyes, when you look deep down and try to look into your own soul, Christians, there you'll see the Imago Dei, the image of God, for you bear his image. He has declared you of eternal worth. You are worthy of the death of his son, Jesus the Christ. You are worth it. You are worth it. And now, as Christians saved by the blood of Jesus, we are now called to return and give everything that we got to God. You know what? He's worth it. He is worth it. I close with a quote from St. Augustine of Hippo, who lived in the 4th century AD. He says about this passage, this: we are God's money, but we are like coins that have wandered away from the treasury. What was once stamped on us has been worn down by our wandering. The one who restamps his image upon us is the one who first formed us. He himself seeks his own coin as Caesar sought his own coin. And it's in this sense, he says, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. To Caesar his coins and to God your very selves. I invite the praise team to come up. You know, I know many of you are like me. We have different walks, we're from different places, but we've all been to school. We've all been around people. And people, by nature, take advantage of other people. My whole life, I was told that I wasn't that great of a person. I stuttered. I was ugly. Whatever. My whole life. And when you hear negative, you start to believe negative. I want you to know, through the power of the Spirit that's flowing right now, that you have worth. You have worth. God sent his son for you. Jesus died for you. God has plans for you as he uses you. You're his. your clay in his hands to be yielded and molded to do Ephesians 2:10 from last week, the work that he's already predestined for you to do. And what stands in the way of us being victorious in Christ is that voice in the back of our mind that says, you're still that dork, man. You're still no good. You're still going to screw up. You can't do this. But we are strengthened in Christ Jesus to do all things. It's through him that we find victory. Again, if God has preordained for us to do certain work, then we will do certain work. We just have to make ourselves available, and we have to know that it's not about us, it's about him. And we have to know that he formed us, that we bear his image, that we're his, that he strengthens us, that he empowers us, that we can do it. We can do it. And when we come together in corporate unity as the church, man, nothing's going to stop us. So what's stopping you? The answer, nothing. Be that person that God created you to be. Be that person who bears the image of God loudly and proudly and full of... It's okay to be prideful when you're prideful about your faith in Jesus. And real quickly, just a quick come to Jesus. If you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have never realized how much worth of you are, how much value you are, if you have never understood the message of the cross that God loves you so much that he's willing to sacrifice his son for you, then come to Jesus. Then come to Jesus and find the life that you've been looking for in all the wrong places. If you have never done that, then I invite you to come forward, and I'll be willing to pray with you, and we'll get this thing done. Randall.
Let's all stand, please.